Last week, we talked about the light of Jesus and our responsibility as his disciples to reflect that light, to be lights in the world. And in the midst of that study, we quoted from Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Most are familiar with Jesus' challenge there to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus is clear that the purpose or motive for shining our light is not merely that people may see our good works, but in so doing, they may ultimately glorify God. And as I was preparing this lesson, as I was thinking over that passage, I realized that maybe some people misunderstand Jesus here. Some may misunderstand this as God somehow needing and therefore demanding glory. But I think that assumes that God wants glory for the same reason that we want glory. People do want glory. They want attention. They want recognition. They want popularity. They want fame. They want power. It's an ego thing. We want the status that might come with it. God has all of that. And he doesn't need us to validate him. God doesn't want us to glorify him because he needs glory. He needs pats on the back. He needs, oh God, you're great. I think people, and this just struck me as I was preparing this lesson, maybe that's the way people are looking at this. That God needs that from you or me. I contend he does not. God wants people to come to glorify him because he's our only hope and he loves us. And we need to glorify him. We need to glorify him. We need that. He doesn't need that. We need that. He is our only hope. The Creator does not need the praise of his creation. Those created in God's image need to bring glory to their Creator. It is our need, not God's need. It's for our good, not God's good. And in like manner, these good works that people are to see are not things of our invention. But they are God's creation for our good and for the good of others like us. God doesn't need our good works. He isn't like the pagan gods who, he's mad and we need to offer the virgin woman into the volcano and then the god will be. Of course, we all see that as ridiculous and silly. But do we? God doesn't need us to do good works for him. We need to do good works for him, and others need for us to do good works for him. And that was a paradigm shift for me to see it as maybe I'm imagining other people see it, and of course that would have them having a very dim view of God. God doesn't need you to praise him. Does that hurt your feelings? You need to praise him. You need that. You were created for that relationship with God. And so I want us to focus in this lesson on what we mean by good works. As we kind of just in passing comment said last week, that all kinds of people can imagine what good works are. You can define for yourself what you would say good works are, but it really doesn't matter. What matters is what God says. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 and read there. Ephesians chapter 2 and beginning with verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's think about this text here for a moment. Salvation through faith in Jesus Christ is the gift of God. Salvation is not of us. It isn't inherent within us. It is not of our making or our doing. It is of God. And it is not of our works. Because we've been so good, or because we've done so many good works for so many people or for God, that we have kind of meritoriously earned a good standing before God, like you might do on job or something like that, or you might do in school, so that you're on the honor roll or that you get the raise at work or whatever. That's not how it works with God. And we ought to be thankful for that. And if it were of works, as we see in the world where things are meritorious, there's a lot of boasting, bragging, ego that comes with that. And that dismisses that. In this text here, Paul says that it is our Creator who has recreated us in Christ for good works. The distinction is clear. Good works are not the basis or means of our salvation. Grace is. We have been created for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. This is our walk, our manner of life. That's how the scriptures use the word walk oftentimes. It's a manner of life, and we made that observation last week as well. So just as God created us, and we all understand that concept, he has also created or prepared for us to practice good works. That's his intention for us. Good works are therefore defined by God. He defines what are good works. And if the works are not of God, something that he has prepared, well, then they are not the good works that God prepared for us to walk in. Like I just said, walk is a metaphor used in the book of Ephesians several times for the manner or the direction of one's life. We have not been saved by God's grace to continue to walk as we used to walk, he says in the first three verses of chapter 2. Just notice there, you were dead in trespasses and sins, he says in verse 1, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world. You once walked. That's part of your past, though. So God didn't save us by his grace so that we could just continue on living as we've always lived. We are to have a walk worthy of God's gracious calling. That's what he says in chapter 4 and verse 1. And then we are to walk in love as Jesus Christ has loved us, he says in chapter 5 and verse 2. We are to walk as children of light, we noted last week in chapter 5 and verse 8. We are to walk carefully, chapter 5, verse 15. You see how he's using this word walk over and over again. So these are the things in our walk. We are to do good works in our walk. And you can see that he's already noted love, for example, as something that would be a part or characteristic of our walk that God has prepared us to walk in. In chapter 4 and verses 2 and 3, bearing with one another in love to maintain unity. So good works are those kinds of things. Or in verses 12 or 29 of that same chapter, the work of ministry, service, edification. Speaking the truth in love, he says, still there in chapter 4. Working to provide for those in need, verse 28 of chapter 4. Forgiveness and kindness, verse 32. These are all good works. These are all the things that we're supposed to be reflecting, that God is, that we are not because of our past, but can be because of God's grace. In chapter 5 and verse 19, speaking to one another in song, making melody in your heart to the Lord. In chapter 5, beginning of verse 21, all the way into chapter 6, verse 9, we noted this last week, submitting to one another. That's a good work. That we submit to one another. And he goes into specific details, and I'll mention them again because I think this is important. Because sometimes I think, this isn't good works. Yes, they are. Wives respecting their husbands. Husbands loving and sacrificing for their wives. Children honoring their parents. Parents training their children in the ways of the Lord. Servants sincerely obeying their masters. Masters doing good for their servants. That's all good works that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. These are to be characteristic of our lives because they reflect our Creator. We don't do all of these things because God needs us to do them for Him. He wants us to do them for us and for others so that we'll become more and more like Him, despite the fact that we all have sins in our past. By grace, we have been saved, and now He is sanctifying us. He's purifying us. He's making us and forming us into what He wants us to be. If we'll but walk in His paths. Again, this is all for our good and for the good of others. God, think about this, God is good. We sometimes will say, all the time. Yeah. All the time is right. God is good whether or not I am. Whether or not you are. Whether or not we are. God is good. And His kingdom and His purpose will prosper whether or not I do what God created me to do. Does that make you feel useless? In the grand scheme of things, it's God that we need. The world doesn't need you. It doesn't need me. It needs God. We need Him. And He's told us, revealed to us, exemplified in His Son, Jesus Christ, what He wants us to be because it's in our best interest. Another text. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Beginning with verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Think about this text. Does God love a cheerful giver? Does God love a cheerful giver because He needs anything from us? We're just told God loves a cheerful giver. And some people, maybe not familiar with who God is and how great he is, might assume from that, that's why we offer the virgin in the volcano. You know, because we're being generous and God needs that. That is not, that's a pagan God. That's a false God. That's a warped God. God loves a cheerful giver. Yes, but not because he needs anything. All the earth and everything in it is God's. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 14 says, indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God. Also the earth and all that is in it. Does that sound like he needs anything? God is creator of all things, and we do not worship him because he needs anything from us. On the contrary, we worship him because he gives to all life, breath, and all things, is what Paul told the Athenian philosophers in Acts chapter 17. We need him. And woe are we if we forget that and imagine that God needs anything from us. The saints in Corinth are being challenged to follow through in their promise to share with needy saints in Judea. And notice what he says, what Paul says here, beginning verse 10. Now may he, that is God, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. The Christians in Corinth are being challenged to follow through on their promise to share with needy saints. And this is what Paul says to them as he encourages them, as he tries to motivate them to follow through on that. You know, sometimes in our excitement, we'll say, yeah, we'll give to that cause or whatever. And then we just never get around to it. And that might have been a little bit of what was happening in the church in Corinth. Yeah, we're on board. We love our brethren back there in Judea who are going through a famine or going through persecution or going through whatever. We want to be of help. Count us in. And then there really wasn't the follow through. And Paul is encouraging. He wants the follow through. I want you to follow through on this. God, and they're being assured here that God will supply and enable them to do even more than they can imagine. And that's true for us. Their good work, he makes the point here, said, will not only accomplish meeting a need for your brethren in Judea, it will abound with thanks to God. In other words, people are going to be very thankful to God for your good works that you're going to do. God will be glorified. And again, we might think, oh, that's God sitting up there in heaven waiting for him. Come on, give me the love here. You know, I need your praise. It's all because of me. You know that, right? That's what we do. That's not what God does. We glorify God because we need to glorify God. God's grace makes all of this even possible, and immediately, if we'll apply it, it will have effects in our lives and the lives of other people. This is immensely worthwhile to us to glorify God. God loves a cheerful giver because that's what he's created us to be. God is a giver. And we've been created in his image. God is able to give us whatever is needed for every good work. And this is why our good works bring glory to God, because He is the giver of all good things. And people need to see that. People's souls depend on seeing that. They need to know that so that they can become conformed to the image of God, the image for which they were created. Because if they won't conform to that, if they won't become cheerful givers, if they won't become what God created them to be, then they can't spend eternity with God. And this life is all there is. And it's full of ups and downs and pains and sorrows. You want to end on that note? Or do you want to end on the note that God has made available to all of us by His grace? Another passage. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 9. It says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." And again, you see a little intermingling of some things we talked about last week, with us being a reflection of the light of Jesus Christ, being the light of the world. And just like in Ephesians, where we've read already, Paul prays for saints here to have a walk worthy of the Lord. Well, what does that look like? Having a walk worthy of the Lord. Well, you can just follow it down the list here. The list that we have of that he outlines for us right here in this text that we read. It says there that we are to be fully pleasing to God, and being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, and giving thanks to the Father for what He has done for us. That's a list of four things right there. Fully pleasing God, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, giving thanks to the Father. That's what our walk is supposed to look like. Giving thanks to Him for what He has done for us. Again, what is pleasing to God is when we are being fruitful in every good work for which He has created us. That's the purpose for which He created us. That's what pleases God. When you make something, an invention, or just maybe it's not your invention, but it still requires assembly and some know-how and putting together, and maybe it's a little bit complicated, and you work on it and you get it working and you plug it in, or you start it up, or you do whatever activates it and it works. Is that pleasing to you? You bet it is. That's wonderful. In fact, I don't expect it to work usually when I'm doing something like that. I'm going, yeah, if this works, that'll be amazing. It'll be a miracle. I'm immensely pleased when it works, even if I have to tinker with it a little bit more and fix it a little bit more. Yes, God is pleased that His creation does what He created us to do. Don't misunderstand that as meaning that God needs me to do that for Him to be God. But He is certainly pleased, because it's going to abound again for our good and for the good of others. It will encourage others to glorify God, which if they're glorifying God, then they'll become more like God, which is what God wants for us, because it's in our best interest. Another text. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16. It says, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." It is God who has been gracious and given us hope. It is God who strengthens and empowers us in every good word and work. He wants what we say and do to be good, to be a reflection of him to a world that needs that light. And one more text for this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning in verse 16, we know this text well. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. Scripture, we've talked about this before, is that which originates from the mind of God and was breathed out into his prophets by the Holy Spirit. It is therefore invaluable and essential to giving us the information that we need. There is information that we need, that we do not have of our own inherently, that we do not learn from God's creation. I'm not saying that there isn't anything that we can learn from God's creation. We can, or from within ourselves, there is. But this supplies the information fully and puts it into a context of God's will. And it completely equips us for every good work. God defines good works in Scripture. We learn that from God himself. We learn that through Jesus, the Word becoming flesh and living among us. We learn that from the examples that the Holy Spirit cites throughout human history of those who walked in faith. Were they perfect? No, far from it, except for Jesus Christ. They were imperfect, and we ought to be able to relate to that. Yet, they are highlighted because there are highlights in their lives that exemplify for us what is good, what God wants from his creation, what he expects of us. Now, all we've looked at so far in this lesson explains why God can be glorified when others see our good works. They're actually God's good works. That's what it comes down to, because they're the works that he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And he has enabled us to walk in them by his grace. He's given us hope because of the sacrifice for our sins. He has offered to cleanse us, to wash us up, to clean us up, to push the reset button, whatever terminology you want to use, to be born again, to use biblical terminology, to start over. He's made that possible. And now he's prepared for us good works to walk in. However, the fact that God, for example, loves a cheerful giver, and that we can please him, be well-pleasing to him with our walk, demonstrates that we do have something to do. We have a role to play. We've been looking at God's role in good works, in establishing good works, telling us what defines good works, where good works come from. But we have a role to play as well. And that should be obvious from the passages that we've looked at. But as we wrap this up, I want us to understand and be clear that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, therefore we must walk. That we have a role to play in doing good works. And while God has graciously prepared good works for us, it is when we submit and commit to doing his good works that we are choosing of our own free will to fulfill in our own lives the purpose for which we were created by God. And that choice pleases our Creator. Not because he needs to be pleased, because he wants what is best for us. And you know, if you're a parent, you understand this maybe a little bit more intimately. You love it when your children do what you've asked them to do. Not because really you needed them to do it, although because we are frail and flawed, there are times when we do need their help, unlike God. But again, many times, especially when we're training them, it would be easier if we did it ourselves, quite frankly, than have them do it. But when we train them and they do it, even in their imperfect, flawed ways, it pleases us. And we know that they'll get better and better if they continue to walk in our ways, in our instructions. And as they mature and they grow up and they become conformed to the image, not of me, but of my Father in heaven, there's nothing better, brethren. There is absolutely nothing better. And that pleases me. More importantly, it pleases God. And so we'll talk some more about good works, our role in good works, in next week's lesson. I hope you look forward to that. But as we're wrapping this up this morning, let's think about what Jesus has done for us. What good works, Jesus is the definition of good works. We look at the life of Jesus, and that tells us what good works are. The love that Jesus had, the sacrificial love that Jesus had, the compassion that that took, the depth of compassion that that took for him to leave the glories of heaven to come here and serve us. And he didn't need to do that, did he? We needed it. It had nothing to do with his needs. He has no needs. He knows that we needed him to do that. And so as together we are sharing in this remembrance of Jesus' sacrifice for us, let's remember that we needed that. And we need to remember, therefore, this, so that we can keep ever before us what good works look like from God's perspective. Think about that as we take the Lord's Supper together now after we sing number 200.